Motel. He calls it a penthouse. It's kind of more like a Motel 6, but that's all right. I mean, I'll tell you this. It did feel like a penthouse when I'd walk in with AC blaring. Then I'd go visit them in the cabin. It's like, hey, guys. How you doing? Brother Jose's sweating. Oh, we got some great stories for you. We've got some amazing stories for you. But for now, and you probably noticed the little ones are with us this morning. They're going to start their Sunday school classes back up next Sunday. Little ones, you got something to color there, and hopefully you can listen a little bit and get something out of the lesson as well. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. One thing that spending a week with young people will do for you is it will remind you, man, I'm crowding Brother Haffy out over here. Sorry about that, brother. It'll remind you that life is not all about you. And if you want to help other people, you have to get that thought through your head. And if you want to minister, and that's what the Bible says Jesus Christ came to do. If listen to me, if you are a Christian, means you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the term Christian, even the way sometimes I'll use it from the pulpit, is to refer to a saved individual. But I want you to understand that in the Bible, God does distinguish between those who are saved and those who are not just saved, but also disciples and disciplined, if you will, in following Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a true Christian, this is not a matter of whether or not you're saved. I'm talking to saved people this morning. But if you want to live a Christian's life, then you have to get with the agenda. And the agenda is that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. And so ministry is going to take something out of you. One of the biggest things that's hard, I think, for people to understand is that that once you get saved and as you start growing, you start realizing, I want to get involved in this, I want to do this, all wonderful things, get involved in ministry, and then you realize it's hard. Amen. People are hard. Amen. And you can pour yourself into people, and the very people you're helping will bite you. Right? This will happen with adults as well as teenagers, right? I mean, you know, it was not easy to be so many months pregnant and go to summer camp, right? Let me ask you, are you glad you went?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Now, if I were to also ask you, was it challenging? She would say, yes, it was. But that's the nature of ministry. Here's what I would say, guys. If you want to live like your own life, all right, and do your own thing and not care about anybody else, then Romans 14, just take a pair of scissors and cut it right out of your Bible. All right? Because the reality is that it tells us that none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. It's about, listen, first off, it's about Jesus Christ. Amen. And then after that, it's about others. And I want to be used of God. God, would you use me? Okay, first thing you have to understand is that what you do in your own personal life does have an effect on other people. I was talking with our daughters on the way to church, just talking about something as simple as attitude. They didn't have a bad attitude. It wasn't about that. It was just a reference to attitude as a whole and how you don't realize, but when you have a spirit about you, it could be a happy spirit. And you come to church and you're just kind of like overflowing with joy, you know, and you're excited. And, you know, to some people that's obnoxious. I love it. I mean, I do. I like being around people that are happy. But if you come to church and you're that way, that spills over into other people. All right? Let me say this. If you come to church, and there are times where we've all done this, and you allow the world and the flesh and maybe even the devil to influence the way you're looking at things, and it's this sort of self-contained world of you. And the reason you're miserable is because it's all about you. And when I'm miserable, 9 times out of 10, it's because it's all about me and how I feel about something. What someone said about me and how does this make me feel? And what am I going to think about this? And what do I want to do about this? And that just, there's no concept. You know, in the world, they call it a lack of self-awareness. You ever heard that term? Some people just kind of live their life. They have no clue how they come off to other people. You will go to a dress and they'll go, what do you mean? Like, hey, why are you so angry? I'm not angry. What are you talking about? You ever met someone like that? Have you ever been someone like that? Okay, all right. And you say, what is it? It's just a lack of understanding that that really it's not about me, it's about other people. I'm going to get off the camp train after a while, but bear with me. It's fresh in my mind. It's going to be fresh in my mind this morning. You know, you've got a church up in the northern part of Idaho. They're not, I mean, they're, you know, maybe 200 people there. It's not a ginormous church by any stretch of the imagination. And they're putting on a camp that has several hundred kids there. Do you know what that means for their staff? I mean, we talk about us not sleeping because of the kids. They're not sleeping at all. You've got a handful, maybe five people that are organizing and overseeing the entire operation. That's a lot of work. You know why they do that? For the benefit of our kids. They did not have to do this summer camp. No one told them you have to do this. It was simply, we want to be a blessing to our young people. And now, we're in the fourth year. You know what we're seeing? Kids going to Bible school. Young ladies saying, I'm going to keep myself pure until I get married. Major decisions happening. Why? Because a small group of people said, we want to make a big impact. You know what that means? It's going to cost us something. And so Romans 14 is essentially the principles that are laid out. I'm going to run through a couple of them with you this morning. If you want to write some of these down, it may be a blessing to you. You may want to go back and revisit these in your own heart, in your own mind, when you're by yourself. When you get down, especially after you attempt to be involved in ministry, not to pick on the brother here, but I think he could probably tell stories about things that his dad has done over the years to help others on the mission field, and they didn't accept it very well. You say, what did he do? He went home and sucked his thumb and cried and said, nobody loves me. He kept going. Amen. And I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he's still there. I'm glad he's still discipling. I'm glad he's still training. I'm glad the work goes on in South Africa. Let that be said about us. All right? And what I'm saying is this. There's some things you've got to get a hold of if you're going to be effective in the Christian life. Now listen, if you don't care about being effective, you kind of want to sit on the sidelines, it doesn't really matter. But if you want to do something for God, all right, and have something to show for it at the end of your life. Principle number one from Romans 14 is it's about others. You've got to get a hold of that. It is not about me. It's about others. Can I give you a self-deprecating illustration, all right, from ministry in my own life? When I was younger in ministry, I remember having evangelists come through or a visiting preacher come through, and they would preach something, and they would say generally what I've been saying for 6 months. And then a bunch of people go, man, that was so good. I've never heard that before. And this is hours and hours and hours of my life, Saturdays away from my family to study, to prepare. And listen, you know what I would do? Maybe not externally, but internally. All right? And do you know what I've learned over the years? I don't care how you get it. I just want you to get it. Honestly, I've come to a place where it's like, you know what? Praise God that you're getting it, you know? You know what the Lord had to teach me? It's not about you, Adrian. It's about them. It's about others. All right? You learned that from Romans 14. Here's another one. It's not about what something is. It's about how it affects others. Second thing, it's not just what something is. It's about how it affects others. The illustration throughout the chapter of Romans 14 is meat. And whether you can take meat, not eat meat, eat the meat offered to idols, not eat the meat offered to idols. And you run the reference between Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, you learn that this is what Paul is talking about. But really the issue is not so much the meat. It's what it does to others. The meat is an inanimate object. Would you not agree with that? All right, I mean, once you have stabbed it, drained the blood out, and thrown it on the grill, it is inanimate, amen? It is not going to move. It's just there. It's just a piece of meat. The issue is not the meat itself. It is the effect that it has on other people based on how you consume it. So it's not just what something is. It's about how it affects others. You've got to get a hold of that. You could argue that some things are okay to do as a believer. I've got liberty in Christ to do it. Maybe you do. I won't even argue that with you. That's between you and God. However, I would say this. If you know it's going to be a stumbling block, if you know it's going to be a problem for a brother or sister in Christ, don't do it. You say, why? Because it's not just about our liberty. It's about how it affects other people. Now, listen, I understand that you could say, well, someone's going to criticize everything that I do, so I have to stay at home and do nothing and just pray and read my Bible. Now, that's a silly exaggeration. That's a hyperbolic end that you should not find yourself in. You should understand that, yes, people are going to criticize virtually anything that you do could be under criticism. However, what you want to do is line it up with the scriptures and go, do I have liberty to do this based on, number three, does it edify somebody else? Does it build somebody else? Guys, can I talk to you for a moment? Sometimes we're sarcastic with each other. Ladies, you can be too, but the guys are kind of, you know, they joke and rub each other, you know, hey, what about this? Hey, what about this? And we joke with each other. That's fine. I think it's good. I like liberty. I like being able to joke with people. If I've ever joked with you, it's because I like you. Amen. If I don't joke with you, it's because I'm afraid you're not going to be able to take it well. I'm being honest with you, really. All right, so if I pick on someone, it's usually because I like them, but at the same time, that sarcasm can go to an extreme, and you can take those words and go, And you can leave that conversation laughing, and that person kind of laughs, but in the back of their mind, they're going, what do they mean by that? You ever been hit by one of those? Have you ever delivered one of those? All right. So it's about how I can build somebody else. There's some pretty strong language here in Romans 14 I want to look at. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. Now, we're talking about charity and how to walk in charity. We mentioned that last week, or last time we were doing this, not last week. By the way, I'm thankful for a church that still shows up when I'm not here. Thank you for being here. And I'm thankful for Brother Jeff Laubach being here to preach as well. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, again, if you haven't been traveling with us on this Romans 14 journey the whole way, you might go, why would anyone have a problem with meat? Well, this is not, you might be tempted to think this is a vegan versus meat eater conversation. That's not technically what's going on in Romans 14. You might apply that today with, say there's a brother in Christ that's a vegan and goes, I just eat vegetables and blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine, do your thing. He shouldn't judge the guy that eats meat, and the guy that eats meat shouldn't judge him. As long as the one that's not eating the meat isn't walking around going, you can't have it, and you can't have it, and you can't have it, because the Bible says that you are not to command to abstain from meats. Now, but look at verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, this is about idolatry and taking meat that has been offered to idols. Now walkest thou not charitably. Look at the next two words. That's an admonition from the Lord. Destroy not him with thy meat. Let's do this. Destroy not him with thy entertainment. Does that work? Destroy not him with thy speech. Does that work? Destroy not. I mean, you could put a lot of things in that verse, and they apply equally. You know what speech is? Speech is whatever we make it. Speech by itself is just the action. It is the ability to speak. But what you do with those words makes a difference. Teaching on music, I mean, one time I had Ariana play the letter, you know, the C note. Ding, she plays C note. I said, is the note C evil? No. All right, play the G. She plays the G. Is G note evil? No. And we go through the whole illustration. And then I say up here, let's say I take a line. I draw a line right here. Is that evil? No. All right, but let's say I take that line. I start drawing shapes that are pornographic. Is that evil? Yeah. See, the things by themselves may not be evil. You throw some things together that don't belong together, and you can make a mess. Right. And so you got to ask yourself, am I just, that's strong language. You can't take someone's salvation away, but you can destroy their ability to live out the Christian life that God intended for them to live out. Notice what it says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I mean, that's strong language. Go down to verse number 20. Notice this. It is not the meat that is the problem. Clearly not. Look at verse 20. Look what it says. For meat destroy not the work of God. In other words, listen, it's not that the meat has the power to destroy the work of God. We do with our actions with inanimate things, all right? And I mean, you can plug a lot of things in there. Listen, football season's coming up. It's good to watch. I don't mind watching football. I like football, all that kind of stuff. But man, you could run that thing and you can make an idol out of that. Working a job is a good thing. It's better than, can I get a witness? Come on, guys. It's better than sitting at home and waiting for Uncle Sam or Uncle Joe or any other uncle to send you a check in the mail, all right? it's better to work than to wait and just sit around and do nothing. There's great value in work. However, do some Christians make it their God? Can you destroy another brother or sister in Christ by constantly saying, work has this going on, work has this going on, work has this going on, and I got to be there, and I got to be there, and I got to be there. And a younger brother in Christ comes into church, and they go, well, I'm saved, and I've got a job. Should I not be here either? Amen. Amen. Oh, it's my life. It's not your life. See, that's the thing, guys. We think it's just our lives. It's not. What we do and our actions affect other people. Absolutely. And just running through some thoughts here that are up on the screen, your liberty is not more important than the spiritual well-being of others. It's not. Now, we tell kids all the time, you're not the center of the universe. And kids need to hear that often. They need to hear that because it is in them. You know, I want a new pair of shoes. So-and-so's parents got a new pair of shoes. I want those. When I was a kid, Air Jordans were a big deal. I guess they are again. I don't know. I don't really... Yeah, I guess they are. I mean, you know, and I know some of our kids in church for a little bit, they were making a business off of buying them cheap and flipping them and selling them online. I thought, that's entrepreneurial right there. I like that, you know. But you got to tell the kid, hey, you're not the center of the universe. We got other kids in the house. We got bills to pay. And when it comes to church, people will do this. How come I wasn't asked to do this? How come I didn't? How come you have? You know what happens? Even amongst adults, we kind of tend to think everything's kind of measured off of us. Listen, you don't know everyone's story. You don't know why decisions are made. There's no time. There's not enough time in the world to sit down with every member of a church and explain to them, here's why so-and-so is going to sing this special, and here's why I asked this person to teach this class, and here's why. It's not going to happen. You don't have the ability to do that and function as a church. You know what we all have to do? Take on the mind of Christ and take on the mindset of a servant. Listen, I helped lead some music at camp this week. And Brother Nathan Gipp did an awesome job. Anyone that was, Brother Sean, I know you were there. Amazing. He's a great musician. He sings all kinds of different parts in music. Great singer, great song leader. Has led youth camps and teen camps for about almost 20 years now. And he said, can you help me with some songs? I said, sure. And so I helped with some songs. And at one point I said, hey, what do you think about this song? And he said, that'd be a great song to sing. We got to the day, and he said, you know what? I don't think we're going to sing that song. You say, what did you do? I got really upset, and I left camp. You know what I said? You're the captain. Amen. It's your show. You got it, man. Whatever you want. I'm here to help you. You say, why? I'm not the center of the universe. Neither are you. And if you want to help other people, we got to get hold of that principle. The Bible says the power of life and death is found where? In the tongue. And our words have great significance. I got this picture of here of, looks like, I don't know, some bombs were dropped somewhere in the Middle East, and this is what's left of it. And you go, man, that's terrible. I will tell you right now, I've seen worse damage done to the souls of men with a little thing called a tongue. Amen. Far, far worse. You say, why? Because you're not considering other people. You might just throw something out there in passing and think no big deal. Oh, be careful, little mouse, what you say. Oh, be careful. You know why? I can tell you there have been times where I've heard people say things. You say, what'd you do, run away crying? No, no. See, I understand what's in me. I understand how wicked I am. So I know I'm capable of making a bunch of errors and sinning and losing my cool and saying stupid things. So when other people do it, I don't always bring the hammer down on them. You say, why? I've done it. But I can tell you this, those words said to the wrong person can really do a bunch of damage. And I've learned, I'll tell you this, as a pastor, if you're going to minister to people, you better learn how to have some thick skin. I can take some things that some of the sheep can't take, but I'll tell you right now, you better not get in the habit of talking that way because you can destroy people with your words. You say, oh, we're talking about meat here. Yeah, but that meat could be substituted with a lot of things. All right. The idea is this, is that you are to live your life in light of how it will affect other people. All right. Now, I don't know if you have your outlines or not. If you do, wonderful. If you don't, I apologize for that. But let me just give you this. Look, if you would, at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Amen. You say, what does that mean? Well, number 32 in your outline, if you have it, it'd be page number 5 if you had it. All right, in verse 16, we're reminded it's not just what something is, but how it affects others that determines whether it's a good thing or not. You know what will happen with young people at summer camp? Day number one, you'll address some things. This is the God honest truth. Brother Jose and the other Brother Jose may be able to testify to this. We had some, now don't criticize, all right? Some days are Starbucks days, some days are McCafe days, okay? Today was survival day, okay? Here we are. Anyways, I preached something. I don't even remember having said this particular thing that someone heard that I said. And by the way, this was straight from the Bible. There was nothing wrong with what I said. But I said this thing, and someone went back to the cabin, and I won't tell you what they said because it might give too much away. But they said basically, "You mean to tell me I can't even do this?" Now, I wasn't in the room, and we had God and I time after every service. So the counselors would go, the leaders would go, and they sit down with the young people, and they go, "Hey, what'd you get out of the message?" And so they talk about it. And so one time a young man goes, "You mean I can't even do this?" And there's nothing wrong with being with this. And he's throwing this idea out there. And literally what he's saying is absolutely true, but there's no context and framework for it. Let me ask you a question. Is family a good thing? Yes. Not a trick question. Somebody's like, "I don't know." Family's good. God created it. It's a good thing. However, if your family goes, your extended family goes in a direction that is against God, should you subject yourself to their foolishness on an ongoing basis? The answer is no. I'm going to tell you right now, I have purposefully made a decision in our home to be careful with the influences that my kids are on, whether they're family or not. That doesn't matter. Listen, I'm not going to stand before family at the judgment seat of Christ. I can love my family, as Brother Gibbs said, from a distance. Ooh, right? I can love them from over here, pray for them. I can be there for them. I can show up when needed. But man, me just kind of getting involved in all the no, I'm not doing it. You see why? I'm not strong enough to withstand that. And what it will do in my child's life is it will cause them to stumble as they grow up. I'm telling them, don't hang out with those friends. Why? Because they're doing X, Y, and Z. Yeah, but so is uncle and aunt, and you say nothing wrong about that. Can I remind you that it was Amnon, the Amnon situation where he forces his sister Tamar, you know what I mean by force, we got little ears in here. He forces his sister. You say, how did that happen? Who put the bug in his ear? His cousin. It was Jonadab. Jonadab was the nephew of David. You say, what am I getting at? I'm saying you've got to be mindful of what you do and the standards that you set for yourself and for your family. Listen, I know for way, way, way too many years that the independent fundamentalist Baptist churches taught standards as doctrine. And I get that that's wrong. And I get that how many lives have been hurt by that. I will stand with you. I will march and picket against the fundamentalists if needed with you, all right? But I'm going to tell you, the word standard is not a bad thing. You say, what is it? It's basically what the tribes of Israel did. They put their flag outside of their tent. And they go, I'm of the tribe of this. I'm of the tribe of this. Hey, listen, how about I'm of the tribe of Jesus Christ? And because I'm of his tribe and I'm a Christian, there are some things that by the world standards are not a big deal. Listen, I could give you a list of things that are mine. They're not yours. That's okay. But I'll tell you right now, even in business, there are some things that I've had to say, nope, not going to do it. You say, are you going to come to happy hour? Nope. Amen. Doesn't make me happy. It makes me uncomfortable. Amen. And if it makes you happy, then you're in the wrong place in your life spiritually. You say, what am I getting at? Well, there's just some things that I've got to do for myself to make sure that I've got other eyes looking at me. You know what was very humbling at summer camp? I had kids, some of you are going to be blown away by this because you're like, man, well, after you're done preaching, we're like, we got to listen to that again on Sunday morning and again on Wednesday. I had kids that were 13, 14, 15, 16 years old come up to me and go, I listen to your messages all the time, Brother Dominguez. Thanks for your preaching. And all I could think of is, you idiot, you better not mess this up. Don't mess it up. You got a bunch of eyes watching you. You say, why? My life affects other people. Now I don't mean to make this weird or anything, but if I had any part in leading you to Christ, would you raise your hand? All right. So praise the Lord. Let's say that I led you to Christ, and the next week you see me engaging, I don't know, in a party. Everybody's having a good time. They're drinking and everything else. And I'm not there. I'm not drinking, but I'm there. What would that do to you? Well, how would you feel? What would that cause you to approach the Christian life a little bit differently? Yes. Do you think maybe I'd be cutting your legs out from underneath you before you even got started? Now, what I'm getting at is this. It's not just what something is. It's how it affects other people that makes it good or bad. We've got to quit asking, can I do this? And we need to start asking, how will this help somebody? That's really what we're talking about, all right? And let me explain this. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. There's a verse I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but I'd like to go there. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives a lot of instruction to the believers there in Thessalonica. And a lot of good one-liners. You ever been around someone that's just got great one-liners? Yeah. Ever watched a movie? I mean, not all movies are bad. Watch a movie that has just some great one-liners. You know, I've got a few in my mind. Here's a great one-liner. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. I had a flat tire. Okay, rejoice. Do you realize, a couple weeks ago, you may or may not notice, it's not really that big of a deal. I was not suffering for the Lord, nor do I pretend to be. But my wife was driving our horses to a practice thing or something, and a tire on the horse trailer blew. And I got there as soon as I could, and then the people that come when you're broke down, what do they call that? Thank you, roadside assistance. That guy came. He drove there in like this tiny little Prius thing. I'm thinking, what is he going to do to fix this? I'm not kidding. I was like, what is going on? Is this a joke? Well, he drives by with the lights flashing, and my daughter goes, maybe that's him. I'm like, that is not him. And he whoops around. I'm like, uh-oh. This is going to help us? All right. But anyways, he got down there. He fixed everything, got the new tire, the spare on there. And you know what? I will tell you that it was tempting to go, man, I had to stop this. And all I could do, the Lord just said, don't do that. You've done it before. You regret it every single time. And I said, you're right, Lord. You're right. I'm going to rejoice. Look what it says in verse number 18. Everything give what? So I said, Lord, I don't know why this is a good thing, but I'm going to take it from you as a good thing. And you know what I thought of? A couple days later, we're at the kids' 4-H show for the year. And you know what I thought? What if we were driving on Saturday morning and she didn't have the time to do the practice on Thursday to know the tire was going to blow out, and we're driving Saturday, my kids missed the entire thing they've been working for the entire year. Do you think God cares that much about our lives? I do. I do. So you need to learn to do, rejoice, in everything give thanks. But look, if you would, down at verse number 21. Prove all things. How do you prove it? Well, line it up this way. How's it going to help other people? And if it does that, look what it says at the end of the verse. Hold fast that which is good. So if it's going to help somebody else, verse number 21, hold on to it. If it's a habit in your life that has potential to destroy others, get rid of it. Listen. It's not easy, but it's really simple. We complicate the Christian life. Oh, I just don't know. What should I do? You know what to do. You don't want to do it because it's hard. It's hard to quit stuff that you've been doing for a long time. Amen. It's hard to go, I'm going to respond differently to my husband. I'm going to respond differently to my wife. I'm going to respond differently to my kids. I'm going to respond differently to my parents. I'm going to get rid of that thing that's destroying my health and destroying my testimony. That's gone. That's hard. But it's a simple concept. If it helps others, keep it. If it doesn't, it's hurting them. Get rid of it. All right, now look what it says in verse 22. And this is the kicker. I'm going to read it to you from what I think is the modern Christian version, the MCV. You ready? Abstain from all evil. See, that's how you want it. That's how I want it. Because you know what? If I do that, I get to arbitrate what is evil. I get to say, well, you know, I mean, that's evil. I mean, what he's doing, oh, what Jackie did, oh, that's real. What I'm doing is not evil like her. I mean, that's nowhere near. But if it says abstain from all appearance, oh, that's powerful, is it not? If it looks bad and it looks dirty, the theme from camp this year was clean. We want our kids to be clean, amen? You know what happens sometimes with parents? I'm convinced of this. They want their kids right with God for their benefit. I want an obedient child that doesn't talk back. I want them to do what I tell them to do when I tell them to do it. I want them right with God for my benefit. But when it comes to being clean, and then they start saying, Mom, I'm not sure we should do this anymore. Whoa, 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 maybe you're going too far with that Jesus Bible stuff. Oh, you want them just clean enough to do what you want them to do. Well, like they say down south. Yeah, that may be a problem, all right? What I'm getting is this, if we want to be clean, it needs to be based on abstaining from the appearance of it. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. It's about others. I've had people come to my office that has asked spiritual questions. And as long as I'm in an office that has a glass, you can look in and out from the outside and see what's going on, and it's a female, that's all right to have the door shut. I'll be okay with that. But man, if we're in a room where there's no way out, leave the door open. Well, it's private. Well, let's find another room. You're overboard. You don't know what you're saying when you say that. Do you know how many people are accused of things and sometimes are actually guilty of things because they simply got comfortable with what looked dirty? It's not that they were doing anything dirty. They just got comfortable going against their conscience on the matter. And my conscience is not just based on me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are eventually going to get to this kingdom of God thing, I promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful. I can do it. I can do it. Just do it. Nike, right? Well, before you just do it, make sure it's just right with God, okay? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient.
That's right.
Right? I can do it. Doesn't mean I should. Look, I there's a lot of things. I be careful here. But I mean, you know, there's some things I could do. Doesn't mean I should. There's some things that might be legal for me to do by the law standards, and that doesn't mean I should. All things are lawful, but all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me. I've got liberty. I know that I have liberty to do this. I get it. But all things what? Let no man seek his own. But every man another's wealth. Now that wealth there is obviously not monetary, it's spiritual. That's the context. It's the wealth in regards to people growing in the Lord and being edified, if you will. All right, look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. That's what you have to keep in mind. It's not just about you and how you feel about it, how you view it. Well, my family doesn't see a problem with it. Okay, does it have the potential to hurt other believers? You have to start thinking that way. And listen, there may come a point where you recognize that there's a situation where what you're doing truly is a blessing. It is what God wants you to do, and someone else just doesn't like it. I'm not referring to that. All right? It's like, I don't know if it was D.L. Moody or who it was, but one of these old-time preachers was preaching on the street and talking about converse that they had, and some old stuffy lady came up to him after church and says, I just don't like the way you do that. And he said, well, how do you do it? She goes, well, I don't. He goes, well, I like my way better. Right? I get there's some people that you're never going to please. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing that something has the potential to hurt other people, and you still do it because you think I've got the liberty to do it. Yes, you do, but it hurts others. It has the potential to hurt others. You know what you should do? Back away. Go back to Romans chapter 14. And as you turn there, I've got some things maybe you may want to write down. You may want to write these things down. I took some notes when I was in 1 Corinthians 10 that may be of help to you in regards to this subject. All right, and here's what I wrote. I wrote these words, I can, but. I can, but, and I've got four things for you here. Number one, if you want to write these down, is it expedient? Will it help me? That's the question. Will it even help me? Let's start with that. There are some things that I have the liberty to do that they won't even help me spiritually. Then why should I do it? Well, you say, well, you can do it. Yeah, but should I? Is it going to help me? All right, number one, is it expedient? Will it help me? Number two, will it edify? Will it build others? Will it build others? Number three, does it make others spiritually wealthy? does it make others spiritually wealthy? Am I enriching the spiritual growth of another believer by saying X, talking about X, going to X, being around X, engaging in X, fill in the blank, right? Number four, does it keep the conscience of others? Does it keep the conscience of others, or does it make their consciences weakened? Amen. That's how you ought to look at this Christian life thing, all right? Let's go back to our text, Romans 14. Again, let not then your good be evil spoken of, verse 16, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what the world wants? They want to be clean, they want to be happy, and they want to be peace. They want to be at peace. You know what you have in Christ? You have all of it. You have all of it. Now, what he says here is this: the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then verse 18 says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, that term kingdom of God shows up in your Bible, just like the kingdom of heaven shows up in your Bible. And I do want to point out they are not at all the same thing. They're different. Now, the reason that you might attribute them as being exactly the same is because in some gospels, during the ministry of Jesus Christ, he'll say the kingdom of God is as such, or the kingdom of heaven is as such. And you'll see that sometimes a parable is aimed at the kingdom of heaven, sometimes a parable is aimed at the kingdom of God. And the best way I can describe this for you is this. The Bible talks about Adam being crowned over nature. You say, why? Adam was a king. You say, what happened? He lost the crown. He sinned. And so when God establishes creation and he puts Adam on planet Earth, you have to understand there's two things that Adam has. He has dominion over the world, all right? There's a kingdom, a physical kingdom there, and he has fellowship with God. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible refers to Adam walking with God in the cool of the day. Remember that? All right, so he's got the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, and we'll show this to you here. We'll get into some of it today, finish it the rest of it next week. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Amen. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, primarily what you have is you've got God dealing with men about a kingdom. Now, why do you suppose there's so much in the Old Testament about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so? It shows a lineage. And the lineage, it goes all the way back to Adam, and it works its way through. Noah is offered the chance to go out and be fruitful and replenish the earth, and he messes up. Abraham is told that God's going to bless him with a physical blessing of a physical land where his physical seed would inherit that physical land forever and ever and ever. That is a physical thing in nature. That's where you get the nation of Israel. All right? The Bible refers over in, I believe it's Deuteronomy, as Moses being the king of Jeshurun. Now, Moses wasn't a king in the way that you might think, but God calls him a king. He had a rulership, if you will. All right? Then you've got the judges who have no king, but still, you know what they want? They want so badly, they want a king. So God gives them a king, and it's Saul. That's the first one they get, and the first one messes up. So then David gets it, and God makes a covenant with David. It's the Davidic covenant that forever and ever there would be someone from David's seed sitting on the throne. Remember that? And who is that eventually fulfilled in? That's eventually fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. All right? But you know what David does? He messes up. Right? And then you've got Israel and Judah. After David, you got Solomon, you got Rehoboam, and Rehoboam's a fool because he listens to his peers, his colleagues of his age, and they tell him to handle things a certain way, and he blows it. And the kingdom is split. And over there in Lamentations chapter 3, you know what it says? It says the crown is fallen. You know what they basically come to the conclusion of? Because they go into Babylonian captivity, the southern tribes of Judah. That's the tribe that's associated with David. That's where Jesus comes from, the line of the tribe of Judah. By the way, when you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that God will give chronologies of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, but you'll find there's a little bit more emphasis on Judah than there is Israel. And the reason for that is that Judah is the one that's called the lawgiver. And the reason it's called Judah is called the lawgiver, and he's referenced to as a lion, and there's a scepter that would not depart from Judah, is because it's attributed to the Messiah coming, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that God makes to David. All right. In the meantime, you know what they have? At the end of the Old Testament, no kingdom and no priesthood, and they're in captivity. So you know what they have? They're not right with God. There's no kingdom of God. And they don't have their land, and they don't have their temple, and they don't have their priesthood, and they don't have their king. There's no physical kingdom. There's no spiritual kingdom. They're in trouble. And then you know what happens? For several hundred years, there's silence, and then John the Baptist breaks it. And you know what he says? Look at Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Now, if you want to learn more about this subject, you may want to go back and watch some of our series on the Bible in a nutshell. I want to apologize ahead of time. If you watch it, you'll be sorely disappointed if you think the nutshell is like a month-long series, because it lasted about a year, all right? The nutshell just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, all right, as we went along. But it's a big book, all right? Matthew chapter 3, look if you would at Matthew chapter number 3 and look at verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. By the way, I've got to get this off my chest. He's not John the Baptist because he's the first Baptist pastor of the first Baptist church in Jerusalem. That's foolishness. That's hogwash. He's called John the Baptist because he baptized people. And that was the ministry he was given to prepare them for the kingdom that was coming. But notice what it says in verse 2. And saying, repent ye, why? For the kingdom of what? Is at hand. He's preparing them for what? For a physical kingdom that they lost with a physical king that's going to sit on a physical throne. I know what you're thinking. You're going, yeah, but they killed him. Yeah, but nobody knows that before they get there. You see, the promise is, why do you suppose that Jesus says, go not to the way of the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? He made some promises to them that he had to fulfill. And so you have a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to look at this more next week. And then you've got a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, here's where it gets confused in people's minds. When Jesus shows up, he brings both of them. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Does that make sense? All right? But also, he made physical promises about a physical land that would be inherited by a physical people with a physical king sitting on a physical throne. So there's the kingdom of heaven that has to be addressed as well. Now, let me give you this in a nutshell, and we'll come back and review it again next week. All right? When he died and was crucified, and they said, John 19, we have no king but who? You know what they're saying? We don't want that kingdom. You know why? Because if you don't want it the way God's going to offer it, you don't get it. You know, you would do your kids a favor if when you put breakfast out, you don't offer them 25 different options. Amen. This is what mom made, and here's your option. I don't want that then. Go hungry. It's not child abuse. It's teaching them about the real world. You know what God does? You want the kingdom? We want the kingdom. Here's my son. Well, we don't want him. Then you don't get the kingdom. Right. Right? So the kingdom of heaven goes up to heaven and is there with the Messiah right now, waiting for him to come back and establish it on the earth again. All right? You know what you have in order right now? You have the kingdom of God. Look at John chapter number 3. Are you saved this morning? Amen. All right? Are you awake this morning? All right. We'll get you some coffee in between the services here. John chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Is that what it says? No, God. You say, why? Because you enter that kingdom by means of a spiritual birth. That's different than entering a physical kingdom, all right, from a physical nation looking for a physical Messiah to sit on a physical throne. You're not looking for that. You know what you're looking for right now? You're looking for the rapture of the church, all right? You're not looking for a kingdom to show up. That's why we don't pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's why we don't pray that all the time. You say, why? Because I'm not looking for this kingdom to show up. I've got a kingdom that's inside of me. it dwells in me through the person of Jesus Christ. So I've been ushered into it by way of the new birth. Now, when he comes back past the rapture, past the tribulation, and sets up his kingdom, both of them will then again be present, like when he offered it here. You say, who is he? The last Adam. Just like when he offered it here with the first one. He offered it here, he blew it. He offered it here, he did right, they blew it. Are you with me? He comes back and he establishes it, and this time he's not asking, do you want me? He's saying, here I am, right? And so that's when you're going to see both kingdoms present. Now, if you've never been taught this before, I've thrown a lot at you in a short amount of time. We'll get into more of it next week. But I do want you to understand there is a distinction between these kingdoms. Let me give you one more reference and we'll be done. Look at Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. Talking about the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the Gospel of Matthew is the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as a man. John presents him as the Son of God. And so it is not a coincidence that the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as a king, Matthew, is the one that is the only gospel in your Bible that shows us this term, the kingdom of heaven. But look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall do what? Sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those are the physical patriarchs. Where? In what kingdom? Kingdom of heaven. It's a literal physical kingdom with Jesus reigning on the earth. Now, go back to Romans 14 and we'll be done. All right? Now, contrast that with verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what you've got? You've got that inside of you. Next week, we'll look at the reference, but in Luke 19, it says, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's within you, all right? And so because we're part of this kingdom, we should look out for our brethren who have also been called to be kings and priests, Revelation 5, all right? We should look out for our brethren and remember that what we do in this spiritual kingdom affects others who are also walking along with us in this spiritual kingdom, amen? We'll stop there. And we'll take a break, a couple minutes, get some coffee, have some fellowship, go to the bathroom. Let's all stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Brother Felix, if you would dismiss us, sir. Amen. We'll take a break there.